Turn with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Because next Sunday is Resurrection Sunday, I wanted to bring a message even tonight about the resurrection and how that impacts us as a believer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning with verse 12, we read, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how does some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiable." In other words, if we only have hope in Christ in this life, but not in the resurrection, that there will be an eternal life, then we are in a very pitiable state. Now, I'm going to try to move quickly through the first part of this message, because the last part is what I really want us to hone in on. But in 1922, November 26th, in the land of Egypt, a significant event in world history happened. A man named Howard Carter, he was a famous archaeologist of that day. He had been digging for 15 years. He was looking for something specific. He was looking for the tomb of King Tut. And he was about at the end of his time. He had 2 months left before he would have to give up, pack up his expedition, and go home, because all of the permits would have run out. But during those last 2 months of digging, he found something new. He uncovered a set of steps, 16 steps that led directly downward to a long hallway. And that hallway was 60 feet long. At the end of that hallway was a door. And that door had been closed for 3,200 years. And he was about to push it open. So those who had helped to finance his work came, and they gathered with him, and they went and they opened this door at the end of the 60-foot corridor, which had been closed for 3,200 years, and they stepped inside. And there inside was everything that he had been looking for, everything that he had hoped for. He found King Tut's mummy. He found a gold sarcophagus in which the king was entombed, a golden mask over his face, jewels, paintings on the wall, incredible beauty. Everything he had been searching for, he found on that day, and it was a historic discovery worldwide. And today, King Tut's tomb exhibit, it travels through the world, and people go to look at the exhibit. Now, all of that, it doesn't sound very spiritual, but I want to use it as a starting point to make an illustration, to make a point here tonight. I want to contrast it with today. And I want to say it this way, that all of this hope, this man's hopes and dreams were wrapped up in one thing, in finding the dead body of a man who lived more than 3,000 years before. All of his life's work was centered around this, finding a mummy, finding a dead body of a man who had lived 3,000 years before. And I would say to you tonight that we're on a different quest. Maybe life has left you weary. Maybe for you, the grand quest of your life would be just to find peace, real peace on the inside. Maybe there have been sinful habits in your life that have had you bound and held you almost like that mummy in that sarcophagus that have held you bound and in bondage all of your life. So much so that sometimes you think that you'll suffocate. Maybe you're just empty on the inside. And many of us can say that until we came to Christ, that was our life. And so you try to fill up your life with what the world can offer. That's what that song was about that we sang, when we said, "Satisfy my soul, satisfy my soul." Because we try to fill up our life and our soul with things that really don't answer the deep questions and really don't give us peace. But there is something that the Lord offers that is much, much more. Maybe you're afraid that you've sinned too much and that you're not acceptable to God and that God will not hear you. You know, the sad state of millions of people in this world today is that they approach all of these issues of life the same way that we saw Howard Carter approaching his life. What do I mean by that? There are millions of people today who will travel, take great pilgrimages around the world to go to a place whether it's to go to Rome in order to see relics, or whether it's to go to somewhere like Mecca where Muhammad is entombed in order to see the body of a prophet. And all of their hopes are wrapped up in a pilgrimage that somehow they can go somewhere and they can perhaps get something or merit something from God. Can I tell you tonight that I am so glad that Christ has made us free. I don't have to travel to Mecca on the other side of the world. It doesn't have to be my life goal to travel to some place in order to satisfy some desire to earn something from God. It's available right here where I am. I don't have to dig for months in order to find peace with God. I don't have to weep over the body of a dead prophet somewhere in a mausoleum as if that body could help me in some way. I'm so glad that there's a greater hope that is provided for us. You know, we're going to read another scripture, but before we read, I want us to think for a moment about what happened 2,000 years ago when Jesus hung on the cross and His body was taken down. He was dead, removed from the cross, and two men who had means, who had a certain amount of wealth, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, these two men that we find in the Bible, they took the body of Jesus and they laid it in a tomb that was Joseph's own tomb. It would have been his family tomb, and it was prepared for him. People would save for a lifetime and they would buy a tomb, so just as we buy cemetery plots today. And so the body of Christ, because Jesus didn't even have somewhere to lay his own head, the Bible says, so the body of Christ was laid in Joseph's tomb, which was cut out of the rock. I want you to really listen to this and envision this in your mind, what happened that day as they placed him in the tomb. The Bible says that they wrapped his body in sheets of linen. This was the custom of the day. This was how they embalmed, if you will, someone. His body was coated with a gummy substance. It was a mixture of myrrh and aloes, different spices that were used to preserve the body in burial. And so his body was coated with this gummy substance. And it was wrapped round and round like a mummy so that it would be preserved. And what happens when they did this was it basically formed a cocoon around the body, this hard shell. It was heavy. Listen to this, 100 pounds of spices. I want you to grasp that. It's okay. 100 pounds of spices were coated on that body and then wrapped among those linen wrappings as they were wrapped round and round his body so that it was this heavy, heavy shell in which he was entombed. And then they took a separate white linen cloth, and the Bible calls it, in some translations, in the King James, I believe, calls it a napkin. And there's a cloth with which they just covered his head. And it's described for us in the Bible for a reason. I want you to turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20. This is so fascinating when we see how God records every detail in His Word in order to give us a deep, deep understanding of what was taking place. In John 20, verses 1 through 10, we read, "Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that stone had been taken away from the tomb. Then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw that the linen cloths saw them lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there." Keep in mind what I said. The body was wrapped with layer and layer of cloth and this gummy substance, 100 pounds worth, forming a cocoon. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, again, some translations say the napkin or the winding cloth. The handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded. This is important. Keep this in your mind. Folded this linen cloth, not lying with the other linen cloth, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away to their own homes. So they came to the tomb. If you can imagine how astounded Howard Carter was when he opened that doorway and he found the entombed body of King Tut. How much more so when these women and these disciples came to the tomb and they looked inside. And we're not given every detail, but based upon what we're told, I want you to envision this. They looked into the tomb, and that body had been wrapped in those cloths and that gummy substance and formed that cocoon. Now the body is gone, and most likely the 100 pounds of weight, what they saw was a crumpled cocoon. In other words, the body was gone, but the cocoon was still there. All of the encasings, the white linen wrapped in that stuff, just sank beneath the weight when his body came out. And here was this crumpled pile of linen cloth and spices on a stone slab, and the other cloth separately folded, you're going to see for a reason, laying on the side. They were astounded because they knew that no one had unwound the cloth. Jesus didn't get up and have to unwind himself. He came out, but the cloth was still there. I don't think it totally registered for a moment as they looked. No one could have stolen the body. If they had stolen the body, they would have taken the cloth. It was a supernatural, powerful event as the Lord of glory had come forth. Amen. There was something powerful also behind what they were seeing. Let's take it a step further. The burial cloths were laying there, probably in a heap, but the cloth that covered his face, again, carefully folded and laid to the side in a separate place. The Holy Spirit is responsible for inspiring John to write these words. And the Holy Spirit, as He leads people to write Scripture, He puts details in that are there to speak to us and to teach us something. And so the rest of the night tonight, I want to focus on these cloths, these grave clothes, and especially the napkin or the handkerchief that was laying over to the side. First thing that I want to share with you is that all of these pieces of cloth have significance for us. Remember that Jesus came into the world to undo the work of the devil. You're familiar with Scripture, you know that. It says that that Adam in the garden, that he sold out the whole planet, if you will, to Satan. And the Bible says, we won't go into this explaining it tonight, but the Bible says that sin and Satan and death had ruled and reigned from the time of Adam until the time of Christ's coming. While Jesus' body lay in the tomb, I want you to remember what had happened on the cross. Remember that on the cross of Calvary, He who knew no sin, Jesus, He was sinless. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He took all of our sins upon Himself. And so He was infused, if you will, with the sins of all of mankind, past, present, and future. He became sin for us. And so as His body was carried to the grave, He carried our sins. His body was wrapped in this cloth. I want you to remember this, that to the Jews, a dead body was unclean. In other words, a religious Jew was not to touch a dead body, or they would be ceremonially unclean and would have to go through these rituals in order to cleanse themselves. Joseph and Nicodemus were preparing for Passover. Jesus' death happened at Passover, so the Jews were about to celebrate all of these festivals and all of these things that were taking place at this time. And so when they were willing to take Jesus' body and put it in the tomb, they then were ceremonially unclean until they went through a series of purifications. So they could not even participate in Passover. Everything that touched the dead body was considered unclean under the law of Moses. So again, envision this in your mind. If everything that touched the dead body was unclean, then those clothes in which Jesus were wrapped, they just represented all of our sin and our uncleanness. But the Bible says that He came out of that grave and He left behind Him those robes, those clothes that were tainted with our sin. He left those behind and He came out resurrected, holy before God, and he left our sins in that tomb behind him as he came out. There are old songs in the church about the garment stained with sin. Jesus took those sins of ours to the cross, and we get, remember we sang the song, we sing the song of the redeemed, once dressed in rags, tattered with sin, but now dressed in pure white linen like he is today. So those garments that were left in the tomb, beloved, they speak of your past. They speak of where you were before you came to the Lord. Everything that had you bound, everything that was sin in your life, everything touched by sin. And when he came out of the grave, he was showing that those things have no power over you and they have no power over me. We are able to be victorious and be overcomers because we're set free from the things of the past. So we want to go now to the napkin, or the handkerchief, if you will, that was folded and was laying separately. Several things about the napkin tonight. The word napkin in the Greek in the original is the word sodarion. And it means three things, and we're going to look at those three things before we close. Number one, in other words, there were three definitions for this word. The first thing is that it was in these times, it was a sweat rag. It was used simply to wipe sweat off as a person worked. It's just a nasty old sweat rag. That's what this word means. Secondly, it was a cloth used for binding the head in burial. The same cloth that's used as a sweat rag was also the cloth used for binding the head in burial. And thirdly, the same word is just the word for napkin, which is used at a meal for wiping the mouth. Keep those things in mind because each one of them is going to speak to us. Number one, it was a sweat rag, a towel for wiping sweat. And I want to take you back in time for a moment and ask you, do you remember in the garden? You remember that the curse that was upon the earth came as a result of sin, and God spoke to Adam and he said, by the sweat of your brow, you will earn your living. By the sweat of your brow, you're going to work now. And the earth is not going to willingly give you its fruit. You're going to have to work hard for it and you're going to sweat. That would not have been the case if sin had not come into the world. And so it was a literal fact in the garden that sweat, work, toil became part of the curse. You remember Adam had perfect communion with God. Everything that God records for us is to teach us something. Adam did not have to toil for his relationship with God. It wasn't something he had to work at. He had to strive for. It was something he just rested in until sin came in. But after sin came in and broke that relationship, that sweat and that toil is a picture for us of what people do today. As I said earlier, when millions travel thousands of miles on a pilgrimage to try to earn some kind of favor with God. From Adam until Christ and even today, man religiously works and sweats and strives and tries to do things by his own power in order to live the best he can in order to try and reach God. There is such a sadness in this, brothers and sisters. People slave their whole lives away trying to be good enough, trying to somehow earn favor from God. Sweating, working religiously to be good enough. Sweat, remember this the next time you sweat. Sweat is a symbol of the curse of sin upon the earth. So much so, listen at this, that the priest in the Old Testament, they had to wear certain linen clothing that could breathe. This is true. You can go back and read this in the Bible. Because they could not enter the holy place with perspiration. They couldn't go into the presence of God sweating. Because sweat is a symbol of the curse and of our striving to be good enough. It's a symbol of man's effort. I want you to know tonight that man's effort can never reach God. Your effort will never reach God. You can never earn some kind of relationship with God. You can strive and sweat and toil all of your life, and it will never bring you any closer to God. Because God has done all of the work for you on the cross. that you might come freely and be forgiven and have a relationship like Adam would have had if sin had not come in, that we might rest in the finished work of Calvary and what God has done for us. After 3 days, Jesus came forth. Now, why am I talking about all of this? After 3 days, Jesus came forth in His glorified body. He stood in the tomb and He looked at what He was leaving behind. And what He was leaving behind were the grave cloths. The sin that He had borne for you and me. It was over with. I believe He turned around and He saw the napkin or the handkerchief. And He took it and He carefully folded it. We'll see why in a moment. He carefully folded it and He laid it to the side, saying, "The power of sin is broken. And there's no more sweat, no more toil in order to be good enough with God. Simply receive the free gift of salvation, because a perfect relationship is possible through the cross of Jesus Christ." Amen. And so, number one, it was a sweat rag, a symbol of the curse. And that curse is removed when you come to Jesus and you have access to God. Secondly, remember the second definition is that it was a cloth for the binding of the head in burial. In the Bible, the head speaks of authority. Headship speaks of authority and communication or speech. When Jesus came on the scene and He taught the multitudes, the Jews said, "No man ever spoke with this kind of authority." He's different. He has an authority when He speaks. Jesus spoke with authority. The book of Colossians says that He created all things. The book of Colossians teaches us that Jesus was God in human flesh, the creator of the world coming in human flesh in order to redeem mankind. And as He ministered on the earth in authority, listen closely, when He spoke, people were healed. Demons had to flee. Winds and waves obeyed Him. And now, again, envision this in your mind. For 3 days He lay in the tomb with His head bound up in a cloth. His authority, if you will, deity, God in human flesh, laying His life down for us. Now He lays in an empty tomb with His head bound up in a cloth. And I believe that Satan was still holding out hope that he had defeated the Son of God, that the authority of the Son of God had been broken. But early on Sunday morning, next Sunday morning, you need to remember this. Early on Sunday morning, of His own authority, He arose. The Bible says that He came out of the tomb and that God placed all things under His authority and under His power. Beloved, today His headship is not covered. His head is not bound. His authority is not diminished. He has all authority and all power, and He speaks. His mouth is not wrapped up with a linen cloth, but He has power and He can speak to you and me. He can communicate with His people. Do you believe that? Amen. He speaks. We're going to look at the last meaning of the napkin in a moment. But for a moment, let me just ask you this. What more could you want from God? What more could God have done for you? To have suffered incredible torture on the cross, to suffer in body, soul, and spirit so that you could have abundant life. He laid down His own life and took it back up 3 days later to prove to you that He is God and that He is able to do what He says. His authority extends over your life, whether we accept it or reject it. No one could have loved you more. No one could have done more for us than to take our place on the cross. We owe Him everything. What more could God have done for us? No one could have made it clearer for you or made the way more accessible to the Father. St. Augustine said, "Everlasting God, in You we live and move and have our being. You have made us for Yourself, and our hearts are restless till they find rest in You." Aren't you tired? If you've not found Him, aren't you tired? Lastly, the third definition of this cloth is simply napkin. And I believe that later, when the disciples had had time to think about it, what they had seen in that tomb, it was truly amazing. To let the Holy Spirit speak to them, I believe they saw something else in this folded napkin that they did not understand when they first went to the tomb. Because they knew the customs of their own day. See, we have to go back and research to find out what the customs of the day were. And when we understand the customs of the day, sometimes it opens up the Word. It opens up the Scripture to us in ways that we had not seen before. So in the culture of that day, what I'm about to say to you would have been common, and they would have understood it. I want you to picture a meal in a home. And I want you to picture the master of the household. And I want you to picture a servant serving him at the table. If the master got up from the table and he took his napkin and he crumpled it up, he wadded it up and he left it on the table that way and he got up and left, listen, because we don't do this. It meant that he was through. He was done. He enjoyed his meal. It was done. He crumpled up his napkin. He didn't fold it. He crumpled it up. He left it on the table. It meant he was done and he wasn't coming back to this meal. He was leaving. It was over with. But if he took the napkin and he carefully folded it and placed it on the table this way, it meant that he had some business to take care of and that he would be back, that he was not finished. And he was coming back. Jesus got up from that rocky ledge, came through those linen cloths in the tomb, took the cloth that had fallen from his head as he came forth. Listen, he folded it carefully for a reason, and he laid it to the side so that they would understand that he was not finished. Amen. He had finished with bearing our sin on the cross, but he was coming back. He was not leaving forever, but he was returning because there was unfinished work yet to be done. He got up. He folded the napkin, he laid it to the side, and I believe that one day after that, the disciples were sitting around and they were talking, and the Holy Spirit just gave them revelation. He said, you know what? He said that he would return. Amen. And he left that napkin as a sign that he's not finished and that he's coming back for us. Amen. I'm only taking care of some things, he says. I'll be back. Praise God, that napkin speaks to us tonight that he's coming back. That he folded it up. He didn't leave it crumpled. He folded it up, which meant, I'm not done. I'm coming back. And when he comes back, the Bible says he's coming back, and we're going to be gathered with him at the marriage supper of the Lamb, where we're seated at the table with him, and where he sits with those he has redeemed for all of eternity, and we have the certainty that we are born again and that we can be with him. I want to close with this scripture. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 1. Because there's another folding up to take place. The Word of God is so amazing, the way He writes these things to teach us things. Amen? Amen. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 10. This, my friends, is beyond our comprehension. Hebrews 1, verse 10. I'm going to give you a moment to get there. Hebrews 1, verse 10. You, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. What will perish? The heavens. But you remain. And they will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. Listen at this. Just like he did in that tomb. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. What is he saying? Just as he rose and came out of those grave clothes, and he folded that napkin up and set it aside, saying, I will return. When he returns, the Bible says that he is going to change heaven and earth, the heavens and the earth. Remember, the Bible says that this earth is going to be changed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And in this passage of Scripture, it says he's simply going to take the universe and he's going to fold it up like an old garment that's been used for the last time. He's going to fold it up and then he's going to bring forth something new that we've never even comprehended or imagined. Isn't that amazing? That napkin in that tomb still speaks to us today. If we will listen, it speaks of sin taken away forever. It speaks of a work that was completed, the bearing of our sins. But it also speaks of one who will return, and he's coming back. Amen. Amen. Let's stand tonight and close.